24. Luke 24 is where we are. This is what the Bible says on the first day of the week. What day is that? That's a Sunday. Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living where? Among the dead. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day. What's going to happen? He'll be raised again." And this is really good. This is verse 8. Then they remembered his words. This is why we come to church, to remember the words of Jesus, for sure. So let's pray together. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us as we worship, Lord, today with you as our Lord and Savior. It's so good to reflect on the wonderment of an empty tomb. If that tomb wasn't empty, we would have no hope. And so thank you, Jesus, for giving us hope. We love you so very much. We pray in your name. Amen.
We got to get ourselves a little organized here today. Go ahead and stand and we'll worship today. I will be honest and say it's been a struggle for me this week. There's been a lot of things that have happened, a lot of things going on. Been difficult to kind of figure out, okay, where am I? What am I doing right now? But despite all the struggles that I may have had this week, it is nothing compared to what Jesus suffered on that last week. And he was victorious, and that's what we're celebrating today. And we can be victorious through him as well. So let's stand and sing Glorious Day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh, and light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that held nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day.
May be seated.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within.
All right, we're going to sing another glorious day because today is a glorious day when we serve our risen Savior. So this is the one you might be more familiar with. We've been singing it at the end of service for the last couple of weeks. So let's sing Glorious Day.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I've tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, but you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. When you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Amen. All right, we're going to slow it down a bit with Amazing Grace. And this is our communion hymn as well. So when we come to the last verse, the men can come forward to serve communion.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious
Morning. I'm going to read to you this morning out of the book of Mark, chapter 14, about the Lord's Supper, starting in verse 22. But before I do you realize how many things in this life that we consider to be final? There's different points in our life where, well, that's the end of that. That's the end of that. You know, end of a point in our life, maybe our teenage years or a new milestone and things like that. And we say it's final. But in Scripture, there's not a whole lot of that, if you look through. We see reference to a final judgment a lot. But other than that, there's lots of time. There's lots of opportunity within Scripture. What we're getting ready to partake of, things we're trying to remember here, is Christ's body and blood that gave an opportunity to something that without that, a life is very final. A lot of the world today lives a life where you start when you're born, and when this physical body dies, it's done. There's people who want to believe that. For whatever reason, I don't know. Because if we don't believe that way, then there is a responsibility that we have to follow. And it's not easy. The life isn't. We have lots of things that pop up in this life that we wish probably were final. The bad things in our life. The struggles that we have, we wish we could end them immediately. The sin in our life. It'd be nice to just say, well, don't want to do that anymore, but there's a reason why it draws us. And everybody deals with that. And I was thinking as I was looking at the Lord's Supper, every one of those guys that was following Christ into that upper room, even though they were the apostles, they all dealt with the same things that we do. Some of them probably more serious sin than we do in some cases, because we rank things as serious and not serious as well. But starting with verse 22, it says, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I shall strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. You know how many people living out here, probably people sitting in the pews this morning, think that when they fall away, that it's done. It's final. Well, I didn't keep that up. I'm not a good Christian anymore. I'm done. Jesus said to them, you all fall away. But after I was raised, verse 28, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though, do you think they missed that phrase right there? That happens to me all the time. Somebody will say something in one ear and out the other. Missed that one. I've read Scripture 47 times maybe. And then I read it again and go, I never realized it said that. They just missed when I am raised. That's weird, people. That's not something people tell you after they've been crucified.
When I'm raised again, I will lead you. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, Peter is already stuck in the mindset that we are in all the time, and especially when we sin. I'm never going to sin anymore. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm never going to do that. And that was set in his mind. It was a mindset. And that's good. You have to have a mindset like that. I probably have said this before. I've coached every single sport at Northeast Nottoway that they have there. Every single one. And I tell you this, if you don't have an intention to win or to do whatever your job is on that team, you won't do it. You've got to have that intention not to foul up, not to mess up. Peter has the right intention, but he's unrealistic. Baseball season, if you're a baseball player and you go up to the plate thinking you're going to strike out, you know what's going to happen? You will strike out every time. Never, ever seen it any other way. Never. You have to go up there with the intention of hitting. Will you hit it every time? No. But you have to have the intent. And Peter does have that. Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Boy, hindsight's 20/20, and he probably doesn't like it. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, he's still counting on his own strength to carry him through a time that he's never experienced before. Where his master, somebody he loves, is going to be crucified. The one he thinks is the Messiah in probably a military way still. Remember, he pulls a sword and tries to fight a whole cohort. Even if I have to die with you, he says, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. All of them were saying that. They had the intent. When we partake of these emblems, we need to have the intent to change whatever it is in our life to draw us closer to Christ. But the thing, if it doesn't, if we don't, and we can't use that as an excuse, but if we don't, we keep going. We keep trying again until we do. We count on Christ's perfection. We count on his resurrection, not our own abilities. But we have to have the intent to draw closer to him. We go through this. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us that we could all meet together, and hopefully we will strengthen one another. We thank you for these emblems that we're about to partake of. That we will not count on them. We won't count on our baptism to be a final stepping point in our Christianity. We won't count on taking these emblems as a final cleansing of everything. The thing that we need to notice is that even though Peter denied you, he was forgiven again, and he lived for you. He didn't not deny you to death. You asked him to live for you. And that's what you want from all of us, is that we partake of these emblems to gather us to you. Remember your body and your blood that died and was resurrected, that we can have that resurrection one day, and to strengthen us to live a life for you, to draw others closer to you as well as ourselves. It's in Jesus' name.
I always like it when Jared gets back. Thank you, Jared. Appreciate that very much. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Normally we have a quiet time right now, and I hear a lot of little voices in church, so it's kind of hard to get quiet, isn't it? And so I'm glad you're here. I'm glad your kids are here, and we're glad to hear their voices in church. And that's encouraging me to hear those little voices. So here's how I want to encourage you. Inside your bulletin, you're going to see a prayer guide for April. Prayer guide for April. And in our quiet time, we usually have you contemplate things of the Lord and things like that. So for the month of April, you have something every day of the month, every day of the week of the month, in April that you can spend some quiet time in with the Lord about. There's also a little game puzzle in there, too, you can take home with you and have that fun time with the game puzzle and whatnot. So I just want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord this week. You may also find, too, that on that back table is an insert that we had last night for our Easter Eve service, and it has all the Passion Week scriptures. And I would also encourage you to take some time to sit with Jesus and look at those Passion Week scriptures. Another thing to remind you of, we did record last night's Easter Eve service. And so if you want to go on YouTube and find that Easter Eve service, I guarantee it will be worth your time. Rick had a fantastic message for us, and one that was quite heartfelt and poignant, and it was very, very good. So I really appreciate what was said last night. So I want to encourage you, if you can think about that, do that ahead of time. So I want you to be thoughtful as we go into our time of here that we're talking about Easter. And so I want to kind of have a little fun with you about Easter, so here we go. Work with me. How do dinosaurs, and you little guys, okay, Maverick, pay attention, Jackson, Davin, how do dinosaurs celebrate Easter? They can't because they're extinct. What's more weird than a rabbit that delivers Easter eggs? A spelling bee. Okay, I got more, Dean. Hold on. What happens if you tell a duck an Easter joke? They'll quack up. Where do Easter bunnies go for new tails? To the retail store. What do you call a rabbit who tells jokes? A funny bunny. Did someone say Jeff? I heard that. What's an Easter egg's least favorite day? That's it. It's Friday. Someone's listening out there. This is one of my favorite jokes. Here it is. What do you call a line of rabbits walking backwards? A receding hairline. Ladies, here you go. How does the Easter bunny keep his fur neat? Hairspray. Why doesn't the Easter bunny get hot in the summer? No. It has hair conditioning. What do you call a rabbit with fleas? Bugs Bunny. What do you get if you cross a frog with a rabbit? A bunny ribbit. All right, last one, I promise. And everybody said, thank you. Knock, knock. Who? Today's about bunnies, not owls. Oh, my. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up with me. Okay, stand up. All right. Lean over closely to the next person next to you and whisper these words. Easter is about Jesus. Come on. Easter is about Jesus. There you go. Okay, you can sit down. I promise no more bad jokes. And all the people said, that's right. And Easter has never been about bunny rabbits, never been about eggs. Easter has only ever been about who? Easter has always been about Jesus Christ. Not just Easter, but every day our mind as a Christian
must be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Not just on Easter, but every day our mind must be on of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the grave. And it's so very encouraging to think about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the grave. And I'll tell you why. Mr. Webster defines the resurrection as this: the rising of Christ from the dead, the rising again to life of all the human dead before the final judgment, and the state of one risen from the dead. I wonder, any of you over 50 today, how much do you appreciate the concept of knowing that when you get out of bed after the resurrection, there's no more pain? That's me. I'm there. No more pain. And for those of you who aren't quite there yet, you're getting there quick, I guarantee you. So I have a thought for you, and I don't mean to sound coy about it. I don't mean to sound very direct about it. But when it comes to all of us, and Rick alluded to this last night, probably not so much as direct as I'm about to say, you are going to die. That's what's going to happen. And what plans do you have to get out of the grave before they plant you in the ground? What plans do you have? As you think about your children, your grandchildren, whoever influences life, whom you love, what plans do you have in your heart to share with them before the undertaker plants them in the ground? What plans do you have? And so today I want to give you a guide or a plan and tell you how we can be encouraged by the resurrection. Would that be important to you? It's important to me to be encouraged by the resurrection. So if you got your sermon outline today, you can follow along and fill in the blank as we go along. If you didn't get a sermon outline today, I'll print you one at the end of the service and you can take it home with you. But this is going to be one of those messages you really want to keep in front of your Bible, because days of discouragement are coming. And when we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it? It's encouraging. It's encouraging. First point today is this: my sin must be buried in Jesus for the resurrection to encourage me. My sin must be buried in Jesus for the resurrection to encourage me. Now, the story I'm about to tell you is one that many of you have heard oftentimes, maybe not put in this way, but we're going to say it again. My wife and I lived for a number of years ago at the Show Me Christian Youth Home in Lamont, Missouri, and we raised anywhere from 8 to 11 children in our home. That's what we did. We invited them in our home, we raised them along with our children, and that's what we had in our home. And I found this to be true when we lived in Lamont, Missouri, that someone was always dumping off their pets at our grounds there. Always were. They thought, hey, kids love pets. Let's leave our pet there. And so we have dogs, stray cats, all sorts of things show up. And so one particular time we found a cat, a little kitten. And the little kitten showed up at our house, and I thought, well, it's kind of got a limp to it, so here's what I'll do. I'll put it in the shed and hope that it gets a little better. And I don't know what happened. A day or two went by, and then it had food and water, so it was going to be okay, I thought, but it didn't act very healthy. And I gave it some food and water, and maybe I left for a day or two. I can't recall, but it was early spring, maybe even early summer. But I remember going to the shed, and I found something in the shed before I even saw what I found in the shed. I found something in the shed with my nose. Guess what I found? A dead cat. Boy, it stunk to high heaven. Woo, it was a bad smell. And so, you know, not even a hog eat a cat. Have you noticed that? True story. And so I opened that shed. It stunk bad. And so I thought, wow, what are we going to do with that? Of course, when you have a pack of kids all around you and there's something dead like a cat around, guess how kids respond to dead kittens? Well, they get pretty upset. They get pretty upset, okay? And so here's what I thought. I said, I'll send two kids. I sent Ashley and another boy. Hey, look. When we come around our rug time, we had a rug like we did over here. We have rug time. I want you to go ahead and go outside, take that cat, and bury it in the garden. That's what I want you to do, okay? And some of you know this story, and some of you don't. But so anyway, I gathered the kids the rug. We had a prayer time. I said, hey, give them a nod. Go bury the cat. And so they go bury the cat. And I didn't think about it. I thought it's done. Now, I said this, bury that cat good and deep, okay? Bury it good and deep. And so they went out and did all their business. And then not too long after that, probably about 2 days, a little boy came up to me. He said, his name was Matthew, and he called me Dad. He said, Dad, you know, guess what I found? Dad, that's what I found. I said, man, what's going on? He's really upset. He says, Dad, I went to the garden. I said, yeah. And I said, what's going on, Matt? Try not to play what's happened, because I know there could be something going on there. But I've trusted those two kids, Ashley and this other boy, that they buried that cat. He says, Dad, someone has planted a cat in the garden. I said, oh, really? And I tried to play dumb. How do you know that? Its tail's hanging out of the ground. And I thought, oh, my. That's a tough deal. And so I thought about that. And you know, when you grow up, what do you do with dead things? You bury them. When you grow up on a farm, you bury dead things. You drag them off. Can you imagine trying to garden in a garden with a dead cat's tail hanging out of the ground? Can you imagine trying to pick your tomatoes or weed your tomatoes with a dead cat's tail hanging on the ground? Because every time you go to the garden, if there's a dead cat's tail hanging out of the ground, you're not thinking about garden. What are you thinking about? A dead stinking cat. That's what you're thinking about, okay? And who wants to remember a dead cat when you're trying to garden? Now, no one wants to remember a dead cat when you're trying to work in the garden, okay? Now, that's why I think it's a good thing that when something's dead, what do? You bury it. Because you don't want to remember it, you want to choose to forget it, and you don't want a reminder of it. You just want it gone from your life, okay? Now, I want you to consider this. We're going to turn a corner here pretty fast, so pay attention. If life were a garden, how many of us would garden with a dead cat hanging out of the ground? How many? None of us, okay? And so, as I think about that, so we're in church, we're thinking about spiritual matters. What is the dead cat in everybody's garden? It's sin. Okay, look at this message on the screen here, okay? All right? Romans 3:23. Read it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many in this room have sinned? How many watching online have sinned? How many people in the world have sinned? Everybody has sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, that's your dead cat. That's absolutely your dead cat. And the thing that we got to recognize is this, is that does that mean when all people sin? Well, look at this next verse. It's in Romans 6:23. Let's read it together. For the wages of sin is death. Things die when you have sin. Things die, okay? When you have sin in your life, you're falling short of the glory of God, and the wage of your sin is death. And every single one of us has a stinking, rotten, dead cat in the shed. Every single one of us. We got a stinking, rotten, dead cat in the shed of our heart, and we need to bury it. And here's the question for you kids. Listen, how willing are you to bury the dead stinking cat in your shed? How willing are you to do that? You see, what I had to do when I opened that door, I found out that that cat was there. That means I must first do what? Or there's a dead cat. So what am I going to do with that dead cat? Well, don't ask somebody else to take care of it. That didn't work out. And so to bury your dead cat means you must acknowledge that if you don't get rid of that stinking, rotten sin in the shed of your heart, what's going to happen every time you open the door to your heart? You're going to smell a stinking, rotten, dead sin. That's what you're going to smell. Every time it's going to happen, okay? And so every time you do that, you're going to smell that smell. So how does one bury their stinking, rotten sin that's in the shed of their heart? Well, just like a dead cat, you've got to get that sin, that stinking, rotten sin out of your heart. And the only time, listen to this, the only time a stinking, rotten, dead cat is good is when that stinking, rotten, dead cat is good and buried in the ground. That's the only time it's good, when it's good and buried in the ground. And you know what? There's a verse just like that in the Bible. It's in Romans 6, okay? It's in Romans 6. Now, when I get to the underline, I want you to read the underline on the screen, okay? So here we go. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And the prepositions have it, because when you're baptized into Christ, you're into Christ, into his death, and you're with him. That's what it means. Listen, here's it up. Listen to this. The only time your stinking, rotten, dead sin is good is when your stinking, rotten, dead sin is good and buried in Jesus. That's the only time. Only time. And so the resurrection cannot happen unless something is what? Dead. Okay? It can't happen unless something is dead and buried. And only after you and your stinking, rotten, dead sin in your heart is buried can you then hope to experience the resurrection. That's how it works. Okay? So what does that mean for us in today? Well, here's what it means for us. Okay, here's what you got to do. I must repent. I must turn away, walk away from, go the other direction of my stinking, rotten, sinful heart by burying it in Jesus through the waters of immersion. Just showed you that in Romans 6. Our second point today is this. The resurrection of Jesus proves I am safe from sin, which is encouraging. It proves I'm safe from sin. I don't know if you had a chance to go down to Ravenwood much. They haven't had a preacher this spring. They have one. They have one hired, but he doesn't preach on Sunday evening. So I go down there. And my wife and I, through the years, have always been associated with Ravenwood Christian Church, going there on Sunday evenings. Derek and Ashley go there on Sunday evenings. And so if you go down there, you'll see there's a church there. And on the west side of the church, there's the new parsonage, and then there's the old parsonage, okay? And they still own the old parsonage, but the old parsonage was a two-story house. And at the time of this story I'm about to tell you, there's a preacher named Dave Melton. You all know Dave Melton from the Melton Family Singers. Remember him? He comes up here and sings his family. Well, he has lived in that parsonage, the new parsonage was there. He lived in that parsonage, and he had the upstairs and the downstairs. And at the in the downstairs area, in the basement, there is a device that we call a sewer clean-out. Right there, a sewer clean-out. Anybody ever seen a sewer clean-out before? Okay. Well, when you have a bunch of kids in the house, guess what they do with sewers? They plug them up. That's exactly right. They plug them up. So Dave and Wayne went to the basement of the house, and they went to the basement house. They had to work with the clean-out on the sewer, okay? Now, Wayne, being an older man, understand what the potential of what could happen, because you contemplate the reality of this. If you know the plug is up top, that top stool is going clear down to the basement, which is three stories, that means that pipe is full of what? Raw sewage. Doesn't that sound tasty? Raw sewage. It's full of raw sewage, okay? Now, can you imagine what the pressure of that would be like at that clean-out? What do you think that pressure would be like? I would not stand there. Wayne, being the wiser of the two, apparently, based on the story I'm about to share with you, Wayne allowed Dave to work on the sewer clean-out. Dave placed himself in front of the sewer clean-out like this. And Wayne, being the wise man he was, got behind Dave like this. That's what happened. And so as Dave began to crack the sewer clean out, guess what happened? A fine mist of raw sewage came completely out of that sewer clean out. It went everywhere. Okay? And what happened next was absolutely amazing. Wayne said that sewer went plew, and I don't know what Dave said. I don't know if he said anything at all. How could you say anything? But Dave was absolutely covered in raw sewage. And then as Wayne looks behind him on the wall, there's a perfect print of Dave on the wall where the sewer outlined his shadow on the wall. And guess what about Wayne? He was untouched. Dave was just big enough that it sheltered Wayne from the raw sewage. A perfect outline demonstrated that on the wall that Wayne was untouched. So Dave, I want to share with you, Dave came out of that basement alive and unscathed, yet he had taken on that sewer and protected Wayne. Of course, Wayne was laughing, thankful, good words. Yes, all those things are excellent. Okay? Now I want to share with you something. This funny story personifies what happens to us when we are immersed underwater into Christ. You say, how so? Well, first off, what does the raw sewage represent? Sin. The raw sewage represents your sin. And as you consider the raw sewage of your sin, how many of us want to be covered in our own raw sewage? Anybody? I don't see any hands on that one. Okay? So all of us would likely agree that we do not want to be covered in the sewage of our sin. So what can we do? Well, would there be someone who's willing to protect us from the sewage of our sin to fix our sin? Would there be? Well, yes, there is. Who could that be? Well, it's Jesus. Okay, let's read this together. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And so as you think about our story of Dave and Wayne, Dave represents who? Jesus. Dave represents Jesus, and Wayne represents who? You and I. And so when you are willing to believe that Jesus can handle your sinful raw sewage, you must let Jesus come between your sinful sewage and you. You must let him do that. You must let him get in between you and the sewage. Okay? And so just like Wayne and Dave were together in that moment in that basement, we too must be together with Jesus so Jesus can protect us from the raw, sinful sewage of our heart, okay? Now, at what point does Jesus stand in between you and your raw sewage of your sin? He stands in that when you're immersed into Christ, okay? Look at this verse again. Okay, let's read it together. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Okay? And so at your immersion underwater into Christ, you are immersed into Jesus. And it's at that moment that Jesus supremely protected you from the sinful sewage of your life. He did. Okay? And this was proven. This was proven because as Wayne stood there behind Dave and he looked behind him, what could he see? He could only see whose outline. He could only see Dave's outline. Wayne was completely protected. He wasn't even on the outline of the wall because Dave completely protected him. Only Dave's outline was seen. He was completely hidden behind Dave and completely protected from the raw sewage that was coming out of that cleanout. Can you imagine? Now think about this. If Dave and Wayne were not together in that moment, what would have happened to Wayne? He'd be covered. He'd be covered, okay? So here's a thought I have for you. Look in Colossians 3, verse 3. Let's read this together. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so in that particular moment, when Wayne hid behind Dave, he was where? What's it say? He was what? He was hidden. And the outline proved he was hidden. Hidden completely, okay? And the Bible says those who have been raised up with him, raised up with Christ, that's what happens. Especially, it says that in Colossians 2:12. When you've been raised up with Christ, you're now buried in Christ, hidden in Christ. In the waters of immersion, just like Dave and Wayne in that basement, so did you become one with Jesus, and so did you become protected from the sewage of your sin when you became immersed in the Christ. And so just like Dave and Wayne were together, with Dave standing between the raw sewage and Wayne, so it is with you. When you go in the waters of immersion, you stand in, Jesus stands in between you and the raw sewage of your sin, and you are protected. And only through immersion, underwater, you and Jesus are together with Jesus, standing between you and your sinful sin. And so because you're together, what happens to you again? You're protected. Jesus stands in between you and that sin. So let's say, for example, you were there watching that event unfold. And once you got off the ground from laughing, what if Dave would have never cleaned himself up? What do you think would have happened? Well, anytime you're exposed to raw sewage, you have the potential to die. How come? Well, how much bacteria is all over Dave at this point? You're thinking, man, do we really have to talk about these things in church? Yeah, we do. This is the nitty-gritty of sin, kids. We got to talk about it, okay? And so can you imagine the amount of bacteria covering his life? Raw sewage will absolutely kill you. Well, what have we learned about sin already? Remember, if you have sin in your life, the wage of sin is what? That's why sin and sewage are the same thing, because you're going to die if you're covered in it, okay? Now, what will happen? What will happen if I'm covered in the raw sewage of my sin, okay? Well, first off, I just want to tell you, it's going to stink, all right? It's going to stink, and I'll tell you why it's going to stink, all right? Look at this text here. It's in Romans 1:18. Read this together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The nature of the raw sewage of anyone's sin is ungodliness and unrighteousness, not being right with God, okay? In our context of our story, it fits it perfectly. Your raw sewage of your sin is no different than the raw sewage in that pipe. It's ungodly and it's unrighteous and it's going to kill you. And so this means this. Someone had to take that for me. Dave took it for Wayne. Who took it for you? This means if Dave wouldn't have cleaned up, it would have killed him. But he cleaned up. Praise God, I have you know he survived that event. But did Jesus survive what he for you? He did not. Jesus did not survive. What happened to Jesus? Jesus went to the cross. And we've already talked about this. Remember we already talked about this? Let's read this again. He who made him knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no one's sin until that sewer basement moment in our life, and he took on our sin, and guess what happened? He took on the raw sewage of our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. And that was demonstrated perfectly in that story I'm trying to share with you. Because as I look at that outline on the wall, whose only outline is there? It's Dave's, not Wayne's. And why? How is that important to us? Because remember, when you're immersed into Christ, you're hidden in Christ, okay? And this becomes significant to us. This becomes very significant to us. Because as God looks at the outline of your life, as God looks at the outline of your life after you've been immersed into Christ, who does God see? God sees David. God sees Jesus. And so that particular day, I wanted to share with you something. That particular day, let's say you're a hugging style person. You heard about this scenario, and you went down the basement quickly, and you saw Dave, and you saw Wayne, and you said, I love to hug people. Who would you have hugged? Who? Wayne. That's right. You would have hugged Wayne, right? Okay. This means this is, it has to be true because you thought, Wayne's not covered, Dave is, I'm not going to touch him. And so when God sees the outline on the wall, who's God going to accept? It's you. Because you're clean. You're no longer covered in sin. The Bible actually says that. It says that, okay? Now when I get to the underline, you read the underline, okay? He died for all. Who's he? Jesus died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for them, him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that when God looks at us after our immersion into his son, Jesus, God no longer sees the raw sewage of your sin, but he sees the outline of Jesus Christ doing what? Protecting you. God only sees the sin on his son. He doesn't see the sin on you. Do you get the significance of that? Friends, some of you are still living like you got raw sewage on you. It's not true. Jesus took the raw sewage for you so that when God sees you, all he sees is the clean you. Because Jesus took it all. Jesus took it all. But there's a problem. Remember, the wages of sin is, and since Jesus took on all the raw, sinful sewage of my sin, what must happen to Jesus? He must die. He must die. And so Jesus did. Jesus faced God's wrath where? On the cross. If you ever have people who are just bent on God's wrath, they're really obnoxious about God's wrath. Have them consider Jesus. Jesus took how much of God's wrath? Every single bit of it. Now here's something powerful to think about. Remember, when something's dead on this earth, what do we do with it? We bury it, okay? What happened to Jesus when he was killed on the cross? He was buried. Now think about this. Since the sinful sewage of my sin killed Jesus, and does that mean my sinful sewage is more powerful than Jesus, the Son of God? It would if what? If he's still in the grave, guess what's more powerful than Jesus? Sin. If he's still in the grave, sin is more powerful than Jesus. The resurrection, listen, the resurrection proves that sin is no longer in power. The resurrection proves that the sinful sewage of my past sin has been taken. This power has been taken. It can no longer have any power over me. However, if Jesus stayed in the grave, it would mean this, that my sinful sewage still has the power to put me and my God in the grave and kill me. But because Jesus came out of that grave, the resurrection proves that sin does not have the power to keep Jesus in the grave, even though Jesus was covered in what? My sin. Okay? And so think about this, friends. You contemplate this verse. I want you to read the underline when we get to underline, okay? God raised him, Jesus, up again, put an end to the agony of death brought about by my sinful sewage, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. As you contemplate that, it's impossible for Jesus to be held in the grave because God has more power than any sin that you've ever committed. Friends, that's significant. And so the resurrection proves that. And so listen, When you are covered by and hidden in Christ through your immersion underwater into Christ, your sin no longer has any power to touch you. It was demonstrated by the outline on the wall. It has no power to touch you, okay? So the resurrection also proves, think about this, the resurrection also proves that everyone will face the wrath of God. Everyone. Because of sin. And if you're not united with Jesus in the waters of immersion to protect you from the raw sewage of your sin, guess what's coming? Judgment. Judgment's coming, okay? Let's read this together. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This is proof that when you're covered in sin, what happens? You die. You die. The proof of the resurrection is no matter how much Jesus was covered in my sin, the resurrection proves who has more power. But God has more power than my sin and brought Jesus back from the grave. You will face the wrath of God if you are covered in the sinful raw sewage of your sin. And the only way you're going to get away from that is if you're in who? Jesus Christ and protected in him. Here's what you got to do. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here in church today. Here's what you got to do, okay? I must believe that the resurrection of Jesus proves that God has more power than my sin. Let's say that out loud. I must believe that the resurrection of Jesus proves that God has more power than my sin. Our last point today is this. Holy Spirit works in my resurrection to make me alive. How encouraging. Holy Spirit works in my resurrection to make me alive. How encouraging. On Thursday about noon, I found myself at Ravenwood again. The guys are going down to the men's event at the Moberly Christian College, the College of the Bible, Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly. And Ravenwood has a garage down there and two vans, and a full-size van and a minivan in there. And so all of us guys are waiting around, and Wayne shows up, and the garage door opens, and shortly he comes out, and he goes, "I don't know what we're going to do." We're like, "Well, what's going on?" He says, "The van's dead, won't even start." Like, "Oh, no," and there's a minivan sitting there. "Oh, maybe we can take the minivan." Derek hops into it. "Don't think it's going to work." "How come?" "The lights are on." Two vans with seven guys trying to go on a road trip. "How well do you think it's going to work with a dead battery?" And you're thinking, "Well, why do you guys hop in the van and push it 150 miles? You think that would make sense?" No, it wouldn't make sense, okay? Wouldn't make sense whatever. Well, here I have a thought for you. How do you get a dead battery to go? You got to jump it. You got to get charged, okay? So here's what we did. I had jumper cables in my truck. I pulled it over beside the van. Both hoods were up. One of the guys hooked the jumper cables on this one. One of the guys hooked the jumper cables on this one. And we prayed that the jumper cables would work. Is that what we did? No, we didn't do that. Did we have faith that the jumper cables would work? Well, perhaps more often we have experience. Experience says that if I take a live battery and hook a cable to it and hook up to a dead battery, if my same cables, there's something's going to happen in between. What is that something called? Electricity. Okay? Now, we can get into different styles of electricity, sure. But here we go. The battery will be charging one. And so we recognize that every dead battery needs what kind of life? Electrical life, right? It needs some type of electricity to get it alive, right? How does a dead battery get electricity? Cables. You got to hook it up, okay? So let me ask you a question. When Jesus was laying dead in that grave, was he alive or dead? He was dead as a doornail, dead as a bucket lid. That body wasn't going anywhere. He was dead, absolutely dead. And what did the now dead Jesus need while he was in the grave? Not electricity. He needed life. The body of Jesus needed life. That's what he needed. How does the now dead Jesus get life? Anybody know? Look at here, okay? Oh, that's what we look like, by the way. We hooked up the jumper cables. I wish I had that kind of hair. Let's read this together. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I'm giving a glimpse into Thursday afternoon. I'm giving a glimpse into the tomb. on that Sunday morning. I'm giving a glimpse, okay? We hooked up those cables with my truck running. In a short time, the van got started. I never saw the electricity. I never heard the electricity. But I knew by experience that a dead battery will get charged if what's hooked up to it. Cables. I knew that's going to happen. And with a battery that was now dead, now alive, what happens to the rest of the van? The van starts and runs. You can run the radiator, run the air conditioning. You can pull the windows down. You can turn the headlights on. The van starts to run according to its purpose. Now, you might say, how much sense would it make for us to ignore the battery and just simply push the van clear to mobile? How much sense would that make? Some of you might be saying, well, I know you guys, that probably would have made a lot of sense for you. No, that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to push that van clear to mobile when all we had to do was what? Put the jumper cables on it, okay? I agree. Doesn't make any sense. How foolish. How foolish is it for a Christian to think they can do the life of a Christian without the Holy Spirit? You can't. You can't do life as a Christian without function of the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? Look at this other text, all right? Let's read this together. He, God, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And so just like those jumper cables, I never saw that electricity go on that battery. I never heard electricity go on that battery, but I know what was going to happen. That battery is going to come to life. And when you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, what's going to happen to your dead body? It's going to come alive. That's what's going to happen because the Bible just told us that when Jesus Christ was in the grave, who brought him from the grave? God working through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, if we want to do a road trip in this life called Christianity, guess who you're going to need? You're going to need the Holy Spirit, okay? But this one also happens to our bodies, all right? So when I get to the underline, you read the underline, okay? When I get to the underline, you read the underline. Even though your body is subject to death because of sin, how many of you are going to die? How are you going to die? How many woke up with aches and pains this morning? Oh, that's sin, okay? Sin did that to us. Here we go. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. He, God, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And so when the Spirit is in us, same thing that happened in that minivan, in that van, what happens to us? We come to life. Yes, you got aches and pains, things like that, but you come to life, okay? And the analogy of this dead battery in the van represents our life, and the cables represent our immersion into Christ. And you know this is true because the Bible says in Acts 2:38 that when you repent and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, who do you receive? You receive the Holy Spirit. So it's at that moment the jumper cables into your life, into your heart, is when you went under the water and came out of the water. At that time, the Holy Spirit jumped your dead battery of a heart because of unrighteousness, because of sin, because of ungodliness. And now you are alive in Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unless we hooked up those cables to that battery on that van, what's going to happen to that battery in that van? It stays dead. It stays dead. Unless you go through the waters of immersion to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen to your dead heart caused by sin? It's going to stay dead. It's going to stay dead. Here's what you got to do. Listen, here's what you got to do. I must believe that God has given me the Holy Spirit through my immersion into Jesus to have life. Let's read that together. I must believe that God has given me the Holy Spirit through my immersion into Jesus to have life. You know, one of the great things I found since living here in Worth County, and Alex, you can come on up wherever you are to start prepping for your closer song. One of the great things I get about being here in Worth County is that I get the opportunity to interact with my grandkids. And so this past week, I had the distinct pleasure of picking up Dean from his preschool at the Crossroads Church in Grant City, okay? And I was extremely late this week, but I got there. And when I got there, Jamie came to me, and she's like, I got a story to tell you. Okay. She goes, we were talking about Jesus, and she's coaching the kids in this preschool time. She's talking about Jesus, how Jesus takes away our sin, and talk about how Jesus is important and impactful to have in our life. And she said at that point, when she's talking about sin and how we do things wrong and how Jesus can take away our sin, she noticed that Dean began to have this dejected, down look. And she said, Dean, what's going on? He goes, well, I did something bad today. Now, you know, when a child Dean's age tells you you did something bad today, you're probably not thinking something terrible. Yeah, I did something bad today. Oh, really? What happened? Well, I was in the car with my mom, and she told me not to roll down the window. She said, don't roll down the window, Dean. And this was Jamie said what Dean said to her. I did it anyway. I didn't later ask his mom about that. She goes, yes, it wasn't such a big deal to roll down the window. It's just that the window won't roll up. And it was a cold ride to school. And so I'm just wondering, when it comes to the windows of life, how many of us have done it anyway? And we still have to have a cold ride, don't we? The consequence of sin is very real. But the only one who can take away the consequence is who? It's Jesus. I have a thought for you today. You know, we're going to sing Christ Arose, this song, Christ Arose, to the Round family. I appreciate them helping out this week with Deb being gone. But if there's someone here who hasn't been immersed into Christ, or maybe someone here says, you know, I've been that person. I've been Dean. Or maybe someone says, God forbid it, I still got a dead cat in the shed. Or maybe someone here said, I haven't put Jesus in between my raw sewage and me. And so if that's you today, I don't understand why today wouldn't be the best day to start that over. I've got some time after church. We can talk about it and work through it. And so let's stand together. And if you're a woman in church, I know there's plenty of gals in church. I could direct you to the right gal. She'll talk to you about that. If you're a guy, let's talk. But I want to pray with you, and then we'll wrap up our time together. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. God, you're good to us and in ways that, today it was comical to think about how good to us you are. But God, there's no comedy when it comes to our sin. Our sin absolutely killed you. And yet, our Father, through your Spirit, chose to raise you from the grave. So God, help us not to leave this place without being contemplative. Have I been separated from my sin? Have I buried the rottenness of my heart in Jesus? Have I connected with the Holy Spirit? Not that I feel him, but I know that he's there. Because that's what the Bible says. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. So grateful you came out of that grave. We pray in your name.